Well, good morning. In church today, and where I live in Tennessee, we shut down for a whole lot less than what y'all got out there today. There ain't no way we would be having church where I live, but y'all just John chapter number 1. I'm a little different. I was telling them I use a handheld when I preach. And you want to use the red one?
I'll trade you.
All right.
We'll get you a little more
depth. There we go. How's that? No, I had two preacher friends in the last several years that had throat surgery, and two different doctors said stay away from lapel mics. So I started using a handheld, and it's different because I want to use both my hands, but now one hand's locked up. So, but it made a difference on my voice, and I've struggled with my voice over the years, so I want to try to take care of it. So not trying to be like Benny Hinn. We're not having a healing service this morning, so don't worry about that. Hallelujah. John chapter number 1 this morning. We'll look a few other places and give you the thought on our heart today. John chapter number 1. Brother Caleb, what about 10:15? 10:15, 10:20. And we'll give you a smoke break and do what you need to do. Y'all act a little nervous about that. Like, how does he know us so well? Look at verse number 17. We're in John chapter number 1 and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 4. Hold your place. We're going to come back to these spots. So if you want to hold that, mark it. But look at John chapter 4 and verse number 24. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then one more place, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 8. First Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Did you notice this morning that word truth shows up in all three places we just looked at? And of course, I mean, it's all through the scriptures, amen, but all three of those places you find the word truth, and this morning I'm thankful for truth. And we live in a world that's full of lies. I mean, everywhere you look, people are telling you lies. Some of y'all are old enough to remember when you'd turn on the news and you just assumed they were telling you the truth of what happened that day. Now they tell you whatever they want to tell you. They tell you what they want you to think. Or they tell you how they feel about the news. Here's my feelings about what happened. Not the facts, just the feelings. I'm thankful for that we got a book that is absolute truth, and you can trust it. Hallelujah. But it's not just truth. In all three of those places we looked at, there were other things that went with the truth. And I think those things help to balance the truth or make it even more effective. So I want to talk this morning about balance and truth. Truth's a powerful thing, but it's even more effective, and it can go even further when you put these things with it. And I believe that. I don't want to be in a ditch. Y'all know there's a ditch on both sides of the road? For every 1 mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. Some of y'all get that in a little bit, but I don't want to be in a ditch. If you're in a ditch, you're not going to accomplish much. You're not going very far. You're not going very fast. You're just spinning your wheels. You might be making a lot of noise and oftentimes a lot of mess. And there's a lot of King James Bible believers today that they know they have the truth, but they're off in one ditch or the other. And really, a lot of times, they're taking the truth, but they're making a mess with it. So let's look at this balance in truth. Go back to John chapter number 1, where we started at. John chapter number 1. But pick up there in verse number 14. John chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what we're reading here is about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, God in the flesh, and He came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then there in verse number 15, you have John bearing witness of Him. As a matter of fact, later on the chapter, he's saying, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what John was doing? He was pointing others to Jesus Christ. Now, would you agree with me this morning that even here we are in the church age, New Testament believers, we still have a responsibility to point a lost and dying world to Jesus Christ? We are to be a witness of the Lord. I mean, we can come in here on Sunday and shout about how good it is to be saved, and we should. But what are we going to do when we go out there? Are you going to tell somebody else? Are you going to point somebody else to Jesus? Well, what's going to be the most effective way to do that? How are we going to be the most effective witness that we can be? I believe it's going to come with grace and truth. So let me say, number one this morning, the balance is it's grace and truth in our witness. It wasn't grace at the expense of truth. It's not truth at the expense of grace, but it's grace and truth balanced and working together. We can't compromise the truth. We're in a day where we've got preachers and ministers, they're trying to water down the truth of salvation and sin and hell. Yeah, they're not pleasant truths, but you know what? They're still truths that people have to understand. You've got to understand you're a sinner to realize you need a Savior. You can talk about how good God is all day long. You can talk about how loving He is all day long. But until you realize you're a sinner and that you need Him, it's not going to mean much to you. But at the same time, a little grace can sure help the truth go a long way. I remember years ago, I was at a meeting in Amarillo, Texas, and we went out street preaching one Friday night after church, and this was back when all the kids would cruise around in their cars in a certain spot in town, and we went where they were, and we stood out there, and we was preaching. And I remember there was a snow cone stand set up in that parking lot, and there was a bunch of teenagers standing in a circle eating their snow cones, and one of them young preachers, he went over, and I mean, he busted right through, got in the middle of them guys, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. You better enjoy them snow cones now because they're going to melt in hell. Well, did he tell them the truth? Oh, yeah. But did he have any grace? Not a lick. And I'm going to tell you, because of the way he presented the truth, none of those young people were interested in hearing about Jesus or the gospel. Because of his presentation of truth. It does make a difference how we present the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can get this mindset, they just don't like my preaching. They don't like the way I do it. But maybe it's not your preaching or your witnessing they have a problem with. Maybe it's the way you present it. It was a good day when I found out I could be a King James Bible-believing, independent Baptist and all that and not be a jerk. Amen. A little grace will go a long way. The Lord Jesus Christ used grace. You want to see an example of that? Go to John chapter number 8. I mean, when He walked upon this earth, He was full of grace and truth. I mean, He was the very embodiment of truth. But in John chapter number 8, most of you are familiar with what's going on here. You've got the scribes and the Pharisees. They're bringing this woman that's caught in adultery. And they say in verse number 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. All right, well, if they got caught in the very act, where's the man at? Where's he at? Either he's done this before and he knew how to grab his clothes and jump out a window real quick, or, and more than likely, he's in cahoots with the scribes and Pharisees because they're trying to set Jesus up. And I'd say that's the more likely answer. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, there's their motive, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Now, would you agree with me that that's grace? I mean, I'd say extravagant grace. The one man that had every right to stone her, he said, neither do I condemn thee. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. You know what you see right there? You see grace and truth. Neither do I condemn thee. He said, I'm going to show you grace like you've never experienced in your life. But he said, let me give you some truth. You need to get out of this business of sleeping around and shacking up, whatever it is you're doing. You need to go and sin no more. So what you have today, you have a crowd. They love to preach about that. Neither do I condemn thee. And we've got no stones to throw. Who do we think we are? And you know, they love to major on that, but they leave out the part about, oh, by the way, go and sin no more. Realize how good God has been to you and how gracious He's been to you, and let that change your heart and your thinking, and go out here and strive to please Him. All right, but then you've got our stripes sometimes. We major on the go and sin no more, but then too often we don't have hardly any grace with people. We're ready to stone them real quick, aren't we? Amen. We get that way if you're not careful, even in standards, whether it's a music standard or a dress standard or whatever the case may be. If you're not careful, you're not just going to have convictions. You're going to get involved in competitive sanctification where you're just trying to outdo somebody else. That's not holiness. Do you realize this morning that your standards do not make you holy? They do not make you spiritual? Now, they'll help keep you spiritual, but they don't make you spiritual. If that's the case, the Amish are winning, because they got more standards than all of us. And if they believe what they say they believe, they're still lost without God and headed to devil's hell. I'm all for standards and convictions, but have some grace. A little grace can go along. If somebody has a higher standard than what you have, be respectful of that. If somebody has a lower standard than what you have, be gracious with them. When people come in this church, whether they're lost, a new convert, or they're visiting for the first time, they may have some growing they need to do. Be a little gracious with them. And if you're going to be the witness in this lost and dying world that you need to be, yes, we must give the truth. Man, let's have a little grace too. It'll go a whole lot further. Take your Bible, go back to John chapter number 4. I know a pastor's wife, she started making clothing, supposed modest clothing. They travel around to meetings, and she sets it out. And she's got a lot of neat stuff, just trying. It is hard, ladies, to probably find modest clothing in this day and hour. And so she makes some stuff. But one thing that grieved me, she made a T-shirt, and she put a slogan on the back of it. It said, I can do anything in a skirt. I thought, okay, two things. One, just because you can do anything in a skirt does not mean you should. You can rob a bank in a skirt. But second of all, what kind of witness is that to the lost world? Do you think when they read those words, I can do anything in a skirt, do you think they're thinking, well, I need Jesus? No, what they're thinking is, what kind of weird, wacko cult are you in? And I'm not making fun of your conviction, whatever that may be, concerning dress standards, but I'm just saying, are we trying to reach the lost, or are we just trying to win an argument? Amen. Sunday school, I'm not supposed to be preaching yet. Y'all leave me alone. John chapter number 4. Jesus talking with this woman at the well. And notice what is said here about the subject of worship in verse 23. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we saw grace and truth in our witness, but secondly, let's look at spirit and truth in our worship. If our worship is going to be right, if it's going to be biblical, it has to be done in both spirit and in truth. You have to have both. And you know, there's something to be said here. I think you're Bible believers. You understand this probably this morning. But in verse 23, he first mentions worship the Father in spirit, lowercase s, and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, capital S. You say, what's the difference there? There is a difference. Can we agree on that? How many of y'all understand? I'm just a country boy, grew up in Arkansas. I'm not the most educated person in the building probably, but even I understand there's a difference between a capital S and a lowercase s. The capital S is talking about the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. When you see a capital S spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. You see a lowercase s spirit, that's your spirit, my spirit. The spirit of man. Not every spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid, you know, we'd have basketball games at the Christian school, and the cheerleaders would be like, you know, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? Were they talking about the Holy Ghost? Not even a little bit. You drive by the liquor store, it says wine and... How do y'all know that, you bunch of reprobates? We've all seen it. Wine and spirit. That sure ain't talking about the Holy Spirit. No, it's a spirit, all right. It's a spirit you don't want on you. But it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. There's different kinds of spirits. And here in our text here, it's talking about our spirit. Worship the Father in spirit, your spirit, my spirit, and in truth. And then we read that God is a spirit. Now, I think the idea is this. If we'll get a hold of some good truth and allow that truth to get down into our heart and in our soul and stir us, man, and if you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, at some point that ought to produce some worship in your life. It ought to come out through some excitement or dare I say in a Baptist church, even some emotion. I get the danger of emotionalism and wildfire. I understand that. But man, I don't think most of our crowd has anything to worry about there. Man, I don't want somebody to think I'm a charismatic. Nobody's going to think you're charismatic. Amen. Most of us are a million miles from it, and we got to worry about that. But you know what's going to happen today? People are going to go to all kinds of churches all over the world. They're going to come to a place, and you've got every extreme imaginable. Different kinds of music, different styles of worship. You got a crowd that'll come to church today. I mean, you got Pentecostals and that crowd, Assembly of God, and man, they'll show up at church and speak in all kind of weird words and unknown tongues, and or at least they think it is. And I mean, they're gonna flop around on the floor and all that kind of stuff. And we know that's not right with the Bible. Amen. I'm not saying there aren't some saved folks in that crowd that are genuinely trying to love God the best they know how, okay? I understand that. You've got your mega church crowd and your big contemporary churches. They'll come in with their black ceilings and black walls and strobe lights and light shows, fog coming off the stage, and a rock band up there with green hair and earrings and all that. And they're going to jam for the Lamb and rock the flock and sway for the Almighty and all that kind of stuff. They're going to do all that. And you know what? There's a lot of spirit. I don't know how much of it's the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot of spirit in what they do. But how much truth is going to go along with it? Not a lot. Not a lot. All right, at the same time, here we are, independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, judgmental Baptist over here, hallelujah. And man, we've got the King James 1611. We got all our doctrinal ducks in a row. We've got our standards and convictions and hymns, and we got all this stuff, Baptist on the church sign, amen. And oftentimes, I mean, we're dry as cracker juice. I know it's not always time to shout. We're not always on the mountaintop. Not every service is supposed to be an exciting mountaintop up. Sometimes we just come in and we just need to, Brother Caleb's going to come in every now and then. He's just got to preach the devil out of you. Amen. But I tell you what, I mean, more often than not, we ought to come in at least ready to say a good amen or lift a hand to the Lord. Amen. Lifting your hands in the sanctuary, it's biblical. Shouting's biblical. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. That's Bible. Man, we come in here, I'm a King James Bible believer. I'm mad about it. Well, get glad about it. Amen. Get glad about Jesus. Get glad about the blood of Christ. Amen. Get glad about salvation. Get glad, amen, about how God's blessed you and been good to you. Amen. Man, we got the truth. And yet this crowd over here, they're going to shout today and they don't even know if they'll still be saved tomorrow. But they're going to shout and have a good time. Now, we like to talk about how that crowd is wrong. But we're just as wrong if we're over here in this ditch. And we may have the truth nailed down, but are we actually able to enjoy it? I mean, are you enjoying your salvation? Or are you just enduring till the end? Do you enjoy coming to church and just have an opportunity to worship and praise God with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Too often that's not the case. We come in knowing that we have the truth. We're settled on that. But too often I'm not sure we really enjoy the Lord and His presence and just being saved. Spirit and truth. By the way, did you notice spirit came before truth? Now, I'm not saying that makes it any more important, but I will say this. It is the spirit that guides us into all truth. And I'm afraid a lot of times, even as Baptist, even Bible-believing Baptist, we minimize spirit in our worship. Of course, maybe that's even because we even minimize the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Working in us and through us. Again, we're so afraid somebody's going to label us a charismatic. But just because they're wrong on some things doesn't mean I want to quit doing the things that are biblical. You know what else they do at the charismatic church? They play a piano. Y'all are charismatic. Oh yeah, we could pick them apart over here, but that's not who I'm preaching to this morning. I'm talking to us. And so we could pick them apart, but let's talk about us today. How are we doing in this area? We're so busy looking at how they're doing it wrong, we're over here not doing it at all sometimes. You do realize this morning that you have a God who desires worship? And certainly He deserves worship. He desires that. And so we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. I mean, not just in church, but I mean anytime. We ought to be ready to just worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't want to get off in a ditch. I don't want to be over here and be wrong with the Bible. But I also don't want to be over here where I'm right with the Bible, but I don't even know how to enjoy it and rejoice in it. Spirit and truth in our worship. Let's look at one more here before we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm preaching this. I do realize we're in Sunday school hour. I don't expect anybody to be jumping a pew and hanging from the chandelier. But just realize what the Bible has to say about it. And I think a lot of times we pride ourselves in being Bible believers, but I mean, are we really practicing the Bible? That's two different things. It's one thing to say, I believe that book is the perfect, inspired Word of God. And it is. But it's another thing to actually say, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what it tells me to do. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's writing to the church at Corinth, probably one of the most carnal churches in the Bible. And he spends much of 1 Corinthians rebuking them. And I want you to notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6. He says, your glorying is not good. They were proud of their spiritual gifts, full of pride. And yet they were still carnal. And so he takes the wind right out of their sails. He said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. And Paul is telling them, you can brag about your spiritual gifts all you want, but you need to purge out this sin. This carnality, it's got to go. So that's what he's telling them. But he also adds there in verse number 8 that what they're going to do, it needs to be in sincerity and in truth. So let me say lastly this morning, we need sincerity and truth in our works or in our walk. We do not believe in a work salvation, amen, but we ought to be doing something for God. We ought to be striving to serve Him. We ought to be striving to please Him and walk close to Him, amen. And so there ought to be some works in our life as a born-again believer. And that's going to be hindered when we allow sin, that leaven, when it's in our life. It's going to be a problem. But he says it needs to be sincerity and in truth. The truth is, we are to be a righteous, holy, set apart people. But it needs to be done in sincerity. In other words, what's your motive this morning? Why do you do what you do? Preacher, I've got my list of standards. I mean, we don't watch this. We don't listen to that. We don't wear that. We don't go there. Hey, that's great. But what's your motive? I know I alluded to it a while ago, but I mean, is your motive, well, I'm trying to outdo that family. We're trying to have more standards than they have. Well, you've missed the point. Or, well, I'm trying to rub my standards in this person's face because they need more of them. Yeah, that's going to help. Do you realize your convictions, they're not to impress one another? They're not to intimidate somebody else. Amen. The reason that we ought to have some convictions in our life and some standards, amen, is so that we are pleasing to God, to make sure that our fellowship with Him is what it ought to be. My standards and convictions have nothing to do with you this morning. So often in fundamentalism, that becomes the case. What church has the best standards? What family has the most standards? What preacher is going to get up and preach the most standards? How about we just try to live clean so we can be right with the Lord and have some good, sweet fellowship with Him? Quit worrying about what your brother or sister is doing or not doing. See, that's what the Pharisees did. They were more than glad to tell you how you were doing it wrong, while they had so many issues themselves. Sincerity and truth. I believe in Bible-believing churches today. There's still a good number of churches and Christians that are trying to live a clean, separated, holy life. But how many of them are actually doing it because they just want to love God and walk close to Him? If your standards and convictions make you mean, you've missed the point. I remember years ago preaching a revival, and the song director had gotten rid of his TV, and that's fine. There ain't hardly much worth watching on there anyway, but I remember he got rid of his TV. Every night of the revival meeting, he would come in, and he would tell us where to turn in our songbook, and while we were turning, he'd say, "Boy, I was reading my Bible this morning, and you'd have more time to read your Bible, too, if you'd get rid of that TV." And I'm thinking, man, praise God, brother, you got rid of your TV. Now you need to fix your attitude. I'm even wondering while I'm listening to him go on like this every night, I'm thinking, I wonder if even God's in heaven say, "Go get your TV back, man. I like you better when you watch TV." I mean, if God tells you to get rid of your TV, then I mean, get rid of your TV. But don't try to come in and shame everybody else, because now you're just bitter. That man, by the way, is now pastoring that church, and I stay in their prophet's chamber, and they got a huge big screen in the prophet's chamber with Hulu and Disney Plus and Netflix and every other thing you could imagine. So, I mean, that conviction really stuck with him. I hope he's not watching this morning live stream, or else he's never going to have me back at the church. Let's be careful. If God puts something in your heart, don't do this, don't listen to that, whatever the case may be obedient to the Lord. But let it be between you and the Lord. Don't go around trying to straighten everybody else out or making everybody else just feel really low because of what you do or don't do. We moved to West Tennessee 10 years ago, and we were looking for houses, and we made an offer on a house and was about to buy it. And we had the inspector come in and look over the house. And man, he crawled up under the house, and he saw things we could not see when we went through it. And he sent an email with some pictures. Basically, the gist of it was, run. You don't want this house. I mean, he crawled up under there, and you could see. He took pictures. You could see through the floorboards, up through the chimney. And I mean, it was in bad shape. Things that I could not see. On the surface, it looked good. But there was some foundational problems. You know, it's easy to get up on Sunday morning, and I mean, we put on our Baptist smile, we put on our Sunday best, and walk into church, and man, we like to act like we got it all together. But you know what God's doing? He's looking real deep inside. He can see things in your life and my life that we can't see in one another. And I hope what He's seeing, He's not saying, run. You might have everything looking real good, but how's it going inside this morning? Listen, I'm for your standards and convictions, whatever they may be. If they're higher than mine, hallelujah, I'm for you. But let's make sure our motive's right. Let's make sure that this is about God and trying to please Him and just stay close to Him and not just, well, I'm gonna be better than them. I'm gonna be better than that family. That should never be the goal. Sincerity and truth in our works. Spirit and truth in our worship. Grace and truth in our witness. You know, if you have all grace and no truth, you're going to end up being liberal real quick. But if you have all truth and no grace, you're just going to become a sour, bitter fundamentalist. If you have all spirit and no truth, you're going to end up becoming a charismatic. If you have all truth and no spirit, you're just going to get hung up in formalism, where you're going to have the form, but denying the power thereof. I don't want to be in a ditch today. Somebody said this: the devil doesn't care whether you're swimming upstream or downstream as long as you're extreme. I know a lot of times we say things like, we need to be extreme for the Lord. I get all that. But oftentimes being extreme puts us in a ditch. We're really not doing as much as we think we are. We're not as accomplishing as much as we think we are. But if you'll just find you a good biblical balance, you can move on down the road and you can do something for God. You can tell other people about God. They'll see what you have and they'll say, I need that. I need a good dose of that. But if you're just wandering around, you know, wearing the shirt, you know, I can do anything in a skirt. They're just going to think you're wacky. Amen? Again, I'm not making light of convictions, whatever your conviction may be. Just don't let it make you mean and sour and bitter. This lost and dying world, they need to see God's people full of the joy of the Lord. That'll make a difference. Well, we got to stand for truth. It's not time for compromise. I'm not preaching compromise this morning. But a little compassion will go a long way too. You don't have to compromise one for the other. You can have conviction and compassion. Just a few thoughts this morning to help us maybe be balanced as God would have us to be, so we can do more for God and He can get more use out of us. Lord, I pray You'll use the lesson to be a help to somebody this morning. I pray that You'll bless this revival meeting this week. I pray that it would be more than just a meeting. I pray there'll be a spirit of revival in the church and something that'll be lasting long past Wednesday night. We love You. Thank You for being so good and gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.